These last couple of weeks, I've tried to lay the foundation for the theology behind the text in Galatians chapter 5. And I think that firm foundation from that springs the rest of the application and the truth contained within the text. And so hopefully we get from a foundational aspect here that we've been freed from the law, the Old Testament law, the rituals, and all the sacrifices, in order to serve Christ with freedom. And that freedom is freedom from sin. Yes, we stand completely justified in God's eyes, and righteous, by the way, right now when we've professed faith in Christ. We're completely just in God's eyes. The challenge that we face is in our day-to-day experience. Living in that grace sort of aspect. Living in what it means to live with the knowledge that we're not only forgiven, but how do we live in grace? And I think that's a challenge for us. I think one of the biggest challenges we find in our day-to-day walk is understanding the grace of God. Not only receiving God's grace in our own personal experience, but extending that grace to others. And so we find there in verse 1 as a recap to what we've been talking about, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. That means trying to earn our salvation. Trying to work the law in order to gain God's favor, which we know we can't. Listen is what Paul says, and there's an exclamation point. So when we see that in the scripture, we need to pay attention. Listen, he says, I tell you this, if you're counting on circumcision or any other work. Now I added that. To make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. So when I was coming back, I went on a bike ride yesterday. And there was a lot of time. We had 260 miles or so to ride without a break, continuous. So I had some time to daydream. Maybe you shouldn't be daydreaming when you're on a motorcycle. But I tend to, because it blows away the stress. And I get my thoughts focused on having time, ultimately, of meditation, actually. And just thinking about things and being quiet. Now, as quiet as you can be on a Harley-Davidson. I was certainly quiet in my spirit, though. And enjoying the weather. It was beautiful yesterday. And I thought, how could I relate this to you in such a way that you would get the idea of this issue of grace? I think most of us probably don't realize or experience the grace of God very good. When we think about what it means to be forgiven, do we truly know what that means? Do we really know and feel from God that we're forgiven for our sins? We know in our heads. We know it on paper, we know it in the Word of God, but do we know it in our heart and do we feel it every day? And I think the answer is probably not. Now, I'm certainly not trying to project my feelings upon you, but I am a Christian. I have the Spirit of God living in me. And if I have the Spirit of God and you have the Spirit of God, it says that spiritual things are only understood when you have the Spirit of God. And I think it's probably true that most of us don't fully understand the forgiveness of God. You understand it's not simply just forgiveness in a forensic way. Every jot and tittle and wrong and thought and crime against the Lord, every evil intention and wicked forethought is forgiven. And sometimes folks have a hard time forgiving others. And when we have a hard time forgiving others, we often don't know or haven't fully experienced God's forgiveness. In Galatians here, the Apostle Paul helps us. He's trying to help us understand what this freedom is. This freedom is not a freedom from godliness. It's not a freedom from those things that we should do. And it is certainly not a freedom from loving our neighbor as ourselves. And ultimately, that is the epitome of the Word of God, is it not? Jesus himself said the most important command was to love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, honor the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Next, love your neighbor as yourself. And truly loving our neighbor as ourselves begins with understanding God's forgiveness, because sometimes our neighbor does those things that are completely wicked. I remember years ago when I was reading the Bible, I didn't really understand it because I wasn't a Christian. And I thought, I had this, I don't know if you'd call it an intuitive respect, maybe. I don't know what else I would, I don't know how to put language to it. But I ultimately had this idea or belief, maybe, that this was probably true and accurate, but man had conflated things and made up all these man-made rules that didn't make sense to me, even when I was a young man. And probably added things to this. And I remember saying to this priest, and you'll be surprised a bit by this, shocked a little bit by this. I said, so how do I know that God is contained in the Bible? Now we know the verse that says that the Word of God is inspired, right? And that it's the living Word of God, and he didn't use those verses. And here's what he said, and it was a painful sort of thought process. He said, God is whoever you think he is. And I thought to myself years later, how unbelievable. What a pitiful statement. What a travesty, actually, to say that God is whoever you think he is. Don't you know the Bible says that our hearts are corrupt to the core? We're utterly damned in our human condition. And our imagination can come up with all kinds of thoughts and fantasies about who God is. Just take a look around. And so this idea of walking in step with the Holy Spirit, in this sense, is what Paul's talking about here. And we're going to get to this next week, unfortunately. It's not this week, because we still have to lay this foundation. Because I know some of you are probably thinking, well, how? You're waiting for the how. We'll get there. He says there in verse 7, you were running the race so well. This reminded me of when I first came to know the Lord Jesus. I just accepted what the Word says. And getting back to what that unbelievable, ungodly person said about a fantasy that they had in their mind about who God is, I said at that time, okay, fair enough. In my heart, I didn't say it to him. I walked away befuddled and confused. I said, okay, in my heart, and I said to God, I guess, if it says it in your Word, I'll believe it. And God had me right there. I didn't even know it. And so we have to, when it comes to this issue of truth, and it comes to this issue of our Christian experience, we have to lean and rely upon the Word of God. We have to rely upon the Word of God. And listen, you should be going to it for answers in your daily walk. You should be going to it to find and discover, you know, life lessons and wisdom and understanding about how life is. And when you have these major decisions, you should be approaching the throne of God, that throne of grace that is open to us, and asking God to give you wisdom and insights in those areas that you have no foreknowledge about. And then after that, it's a matter of faith. It truly is a matter of faith. Do you believe that he said what he said? I also believe that by the Holy Spirit, that he will talk to you in your mind. God will speak to you. And when Christians say, God told me, they don't really mean that, you know, God verbally spoke to them audibly. He could. I don't know that he does normally. Nowhere in Scripture seems to indicate that. And the reason is because we have his Word. We have the Word of God. But sometimes he inspires the heart and mind, and he puts thoughts in our mind by the Spirit, and we can confirm it in the Word. Now, this is what it says. God will never direct you to do something that's not biblical. If you have a voice that comes in or a thought that comes in that doesn't line up from Scripture, it's of the devil. And you say, well, that's just my own thought. Well, that, what's the difference? Now, Christians who are directed by the Holy Spirit still have influence of the old person. And Galatians 5 later spells this out. We're going to get to that next week. And the week after, and probably the week after and after that. And today, he says in verse 13, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, and don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature." Now we have to go to Romans chapter 14. So go to Romans 14 with me. And I also think here that the love for one another is a direct result of our love for God, knowing the value that he places on each of us. So if we don't have the Holy Spirit, and we don't know what the love of God is, and we haven't truly experienced his forgiveness, how can we possibly fully love our neighbor according to the biblical mandate? And it is a mandate. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a command. In the original language, it's imperative. It's a command. You must love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that's a good metaphor because, well, it's a command also, but it's in terms of metaphor, because it's not hard to take care of ourselves. It's not hard to love ourselves and minister to ourselves and meet our needs. That's not hard. So we understand when we love our neighbors ourselves, we're saying we should take care of our neighbor, who is everyone in the family of God in particular, but also the unbelievers. And we know that's true because what about on the road when the Samaritan picked up the guy that was beaten up and robbed? And so it is all for all people. Our neighbor is anyone who is close to us. And can you extend the same grace to that person that you extend to yourself? I hope so. Can you extend the same grace to your neighbor as you do yourself? That ability obviously is empowered by the Holy Spirit, but I also believe it's directly connected to our love for God. So in Romans 14, we find a principle that helps us in Galatians 5. Now I know we're trying to get to walking in step. We've talked about this before, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. But Romans 14 is a passage that I think all of us need to really, really grab. In verse 1 it says, "Accept other believers who are weak in the faith, or weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong." And then he goes on to define what weak means. And by the way, weak is not bad. Weak is not undesirable. Weak is not any less. It just means that they have a lighter conscience toward God. For instance, he says in verse 2, "One person believes it's right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience," Paul is saying that is weaker, but the word weaker is used metaphorically. Sensitive conscience is the better word. Sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. "Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them." Now, what about all these movements and all these groups that are, you know, people for the ethical treatment of animals? God already told Peter that it's all right to eat anything. You recall that in the Gospels? Remember the sheet on the roof? You can eat all manner of these. There was birds on there and other animals and such. And Peter was having a vision. And so these folks that are in these groups against violence and inhumane and then eating meat in general, they have went too far. Because now it's become an emotional attachment, and all of a sudden there's arguments and inevitably riots and violence. You could see it in every aspect of our culture today, not just with eating meat. That's old now. It's other things, but it's the same thing with a different suit, a different mask, a different analogy, but it's the same thing. Everyone has gone so far that they're willing to harm another person with violence to get their way, to destroy property, to steal, loot, and plunder, and even kill another human being over these ethical or unethical pursuits, if you will. But Romans gives us an insight to this very thing. Those, in verse 3, those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. Do you see it here? And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do. For God has accepted them. And then, this is really powerful, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? And this is the key. Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. Here's the crux of the issue. And with the Lord's help, they will stand in that day. So whether you eat meat or not, you're going to be standing before the Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So that's why he says, stop arguing about what you think is right or wrong. Don't try to be the conscience for someone else. Now, it's true that the Bible says there are certain things that we are, in ways we're supposed to act, that are the same for everyone. That is true. But there are other things that go along with our freedom in Christ that are gray. And in those areas, it's not important for me to name a list of what they are, because you already have your list. You already know what is directed and guided by your conscience. And Paul says that if you violate your conscience, you're sinning against God. That's not to assume that something is right or wrong. That's to assume that all we do is to please the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord to please Him. So the assumption that we operate from, that we all begin with, is that we're trying to do what pleases the Lord. And so be guided by your conscience. In the same way, now he expands it, and now we have the freedom, if you will, to understand that this is metaphoric, that we can apply it in many different areas. First he's talking about food. Now he's talking about days. In the same way, someone thinks it's more holy than another day, like those that worship on Saturday. You and I both know it doesn't matter what day it is. It really doesn't matter. But all kind of theologies are built around worshiping on the Sabbath, worshiping on Saturday, worshiping on Sunday. To God, it doesn't really matter in that sense. He just said to memorialize or keep the Sabbath. Meaning there should be a day where you don't work, if you don't have to, and a day where you worship the Lord on purpose. And you should do that weekly. Whatever day it is. Now, it just so happens in our culture, in our society, it happens to be Sunday mornings. Fine. But it could be any day. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. See where he goes? He's not saying to look at what's unacceptable. He's saying to look at what is acceptable. In other words, what is the day that pleases you? What is the day that you feel like you're honoring God with your life? What is the day that you're most committed to giving back to the Lord? That's what he's saying. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do so to honor him, you see? Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to live, For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So don't do it. Here is the principle we find there out of verse 14. If you believe it's wrong, it is. It's just that simple. If you believe that something you're doing is wrong, it is. Especially if you have the Holy Spirit in residence in your life. And he says there in verse 14, I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat, but if someone believes it's wrong, then for that person it's wrong. So you could put in any other word, food, ice, biscuits, cookies, donuts, whatever word you want to put there. And then we're all food, aren't they? Well, there are some other things that you could plug in there too, gray areas. Those things that aren't specific to the Word of God, that aren't addressed. And the reason they're not addressed is because, in part, God doesn't really care about it in that sense. Do whatever, as long as you're honoring the Lord. Pastor Delroy used to say, if it pleases you to please God, then do what you please. Sort of a good one. It's basically the same idea here. So while we have liberty as Christians to be guided by our conscience and not that of some other's conscience, we must be keenly aware not to encourage or our neighbor to violate their conscience. So here's the principle that we take home today. You aren't to be the conscience for someone else. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? Can I be as clear as I can be on that? Let's have that principle. You are not someone else's conscience. So don't be looking at someone saying you should or you shouldn't be doing this. Zip it. In a part, I'm going to be hard here and say it's none of your business. But now I'm going to back off that and be light and say we want to encourage one another to good deeds. Does that make sense to you? That's what the Bible encourages us, to spur one another on, to encourage one another on. That's one of the reasons why we have fellowship together, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to inspire good works, is what it says. So we have that as the foundational principle here. We are not the Holy Spirit. Now, I suppose there's a time when Christians get together, and if we see someone else violating a principle that we all should be adhering to, maybe you have an opportunity to say something to that person. And maybe I probably need to say something to you. But it's not in judgment, and it's not in harm, and it's not in cruelty. If I came to you and said, hey man, you know, you kind of, I'm going to stumble and, you know, I'm mourning you. I'm going to be worried and concerned because I'm not the conscience. I'm not your conscience. But I do love you. And so if I was to come to you and say, hey, you need to knock this off, which is probably how I would say it, and I apologize in advance, I would understand that it's in love. It's not in cruelty or meanness or harshness. It's out of complete love, and I'm come humbly with no thought of, like, I'm better. Heaven's sakes. I just don't want you to violate your conscience. But I also don't want to be the conscience. I help you understand the Word of God as God helps me understand it. That's the only thing I can do, is preach the Word of God as I understand it. And that's part of my job, to study and understand it so I can share those truths with you. And so, hopefully from this pulpit, you're being inspired and being challenged. And so, in so saying all these things, we understand that we have and we need to consider the welfare of our fellow brother and sister. And that's what I'm saying here, is that we're concerned about the welfare of our brothers and sisters. And if we're walking in love towards one another, we are keeping in step with the will of the Father. That is what we should do. And so then we go back to Galatians chapter 5. And this is a forecast for next week. And, you know, this is good stuff. It's the foundation. But it's going to get better. Look at verse 16. So I say, let the Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Woo! Let's expand on that a little bit. So from that verse in 22 and 14, it says, you may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. There's the principle. Keep it between yourself and God. Blessed, and here's the added kind of, not a caveat, but it's an ancillary thought. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they've decided is right. You know, and getting back to the meat, now there's a certain movement these days called going carnivore. People eat meat. And that's all they eat is meat. They don't eat nothing else. Meat, water, and salt. That's it. And your body melts body fat off as fast as it possibly can. And there's all kinds of arguments about whether or not it's healthy and you're getting all the nutrients and all this and not, blah, 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 blah. Nevertheless, don't look down on someone if that's all they do is eat meat. Don't tell them how wrong they are and how you're hurting themselves. Maybe they are. But isn't it fair to assume that they've done their research too? Isn't it fair to assume that they've done all kinds of things? Whether it comes to health care or any kind of treatment, whatever it is, don't you think that it's important that and probable that they've done their research? Sure. I think this would be more about people having arguments about, well, I eat meat and I eat vegetables only, and then they get in this battle about, well, I'm only eating vegetables and I'm only going to eat meat with vegetables. And come on. Is the kingdom of God about meat and vegetables? Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they decided is right. In other words, you think it's the right thing to do? That's a blessing from God. You have peace to do that. He's not going to encourage you to do something that's morally bankrupt. He's going to encourage you to do things that are good and holy and right. And if we trip along the way, which we ultimately will, we know that forgiveness is God's measure of grace to us. That we're trip and stumble, we trip and stumble, and we get it right, and we sprint 20 yards, or we go a certain way, we trip and fall into our sin, we get caught up in our selfish desires, which is what the Bible says, but there is forgiveness. There's grace to get it wrong. There's grace to when we make mistakes. We don't have to live in shame and guilt no more. That's what the law is. And so now we have the freedom to get it right. Now we have the freedom to, hey, now I have the power to do the right thing. Hey, now I have the wisdom from God to do the right thing. Now I want to do the right thing. And so often we feel shut down when we share something we're excited about and the other person expresses little or no interest in it. I'll give you an example. I have a hobby and I like working on watches. I find these watches at auctions, these mechanical watches, they're junk, full of rust. I take them apart, put them back together, figure it out, oil them, and then flip them, sell them. I just enjoy it. And I'm working on my fourth movement now. I've done two Swiss and two Japanese movements, and I'm really enjoying it. But every once in a while, I'm like the squirrel running around the forest and finally catches an acorn. Praise the Lord. So every once in a while, I'll come across an auction where it's a real find. You know, it's sort of like not quite one of those antiques roadshow scenarios, but I get this watch that I know underneath, no matter the condition, it's worth a lot of money. But the person ultimately doesn't know what they have or it's broke. And I could take that and buy it for 25, 50 bucks and sell it for several hundred. I got to put time and effort into it. Sometimes the parts are broken. I just enjoy this, and I get really excited. But my wife, she could care less about the watches.
That's not a chop.
I'm so excited. I go in and get this auction. And she goes, oh, that's really great. She could care less. And yes, it's true. She tries to be excited, but I'm not upset that she's not excited. Of course I'm not. But you know the feeling. You get what I'm saying. Now, if it was a genuine idea that you're, you know, have you ever had someone that you were talking to and you were having a fairly serious conversation with you and you were listening and then they went like this? You ever had that happen? Loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's a challenge that we have today. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Express interest in others and genuinely have interest. Enjoy what they enjoy because they enjoy it. Enjoy others' ideas and thoughts and have harmony. Be in harmony. You know, you could care foggy less about something that someone's doing in that sense, but you'll show an interest because you care about them. Asking questions, how are you doing? How's this going for you? Hey, you mentioned this before, how's that working out? You just express genuine concern and care. And you know what? The other thing is when you build somebody up and share something kind, it doesn't cost a thing. It's free of charge. All we have to do is build them up. Hey, you're really good at that. Boy, I wish I had that skill in my life. That's a good one. I wish I was as good as you at that. We need more of you in this life. Whatever it is, whatever God lays on your heart, build one another up. Don't take the precious time that we have to tear another person down. It's not helpful. And if you do, they're just going to resist anyway, walk away with a smug attitude, don't tell me what to do, I had enough of you, I ain't going to... You know, that's what happens to us. Right? A harsh word, what? Brings wrath. Because we know in Proverbs it says a gentle answer turns it away, right? So a harsh answer brings wrath. It brings and it sparks rebellion. It incites stubbornness. When we're mean to each other, it incites stubbornness. It incites rebellion. It incites in us, who are you to tell me anything? That's what it does. You understand? When we do that with our children, I've learned that with my children. Whenever I said no, that's the first thing they do. Don't do that. So then me and Darcy got wise as we got older. We said, hey, you know, it'd be a good idea if you kind of backed off on that a little bit. And then they did it anyway. And then, yeah, I'm sorry that happened. There are consequences. And you get to suffer it. We tried to tell you gently. You know, because it was about 12 years old, that old corporal thing doesn't work anymore. Little spanking or whatever. No, now it's consequences. Yep. So, hey, go ahead and have your choice. We tried to give you some wisdom, but I'm not going to stop you from falling into that pit. You're going to have to experience that one on your own, buddy. That's the best teacher. But the Bible's constantly encouraging us to listen to those that are wiser, to learn from God, to learn from Scripture, to learn in advance. The Bible's telling us to do that all the time, to listen to those that have gone before us. You don't have to make this mistake if you just listen and be humble to those that have gone before you. And don't try it out. You know, don't be like Frank Sinatra and do it your way. So we're most free when we follow God's commands, not when we use our freedom to serve ourselves. That's what Paul is driving at here, that we're most free when we follow God's commands. You say, well, following rules and regulations, how does that make you free? That's the antithesis of what freedom is. No, actually, it's not. Because the motive matters. And the reason behind what we're doing is pleasing to God. And what we're trying to do is to live to please the Lord. That's what we're trying to do. So we use our freedom not to serve ourselves, which is intuitively sometimes we feel that way. Oh, thank God I'm free from all these morals and all these religious codes and all these rules and doctrines. And all. No, you're not free. No, that's not what it means. It means that you're freed from the punishment that the consequences of those actions bring. Because we know that there's no sacrifice for sin, there is no other way to be forgiven. There's no other way. In fact, Hebrews, it says that if you remove Jesus' sacrifice, there's no other thing. There's no other way that we can get back to God. So we don't use the freedom that God has given us, the freedom from the consequences of our sin. There are consequences on sin, and sin, yes, don't make any mistake about that. What I mean is the ultimate end all of that consequence, meaning going to hell. When we make a mistake and we sin and we trip, we're not condemned. We're not condemned. So understand and know that, and that should inspire us to greater good works. And know that God is not this animal and, you know, has his thumb on you in any way. He's giving you all the choice you could possibly want. He's giving you all of the freedom that he could possibly give you. He just says, love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'll take care of the rest. You're going to have hard times. You're going to experience difficulties. You're going to experience heartbreak and sorrow, but I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what he said. And so let's not forsake one another. And when we don't do that, this is what happens, and we'll pick up here next time. Worship team, would you come? Stop biting and devouring one another. That's what he means. We're looking down at each other through our nose and condemning one another and beating one another up, saying, don't do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. You can't be this, you can't say that. That's what he means. And then we get mad at each other because you're not doing this or you're not doing that. That's not what it means. And that's what he's getting at here in verse 15. And that's what, when we do that, we're destroying one another, you see. We're destroying one another. We're not building one another up. We're tearing them down. And that's not what God wants of us. We'll pick up here next time.